We're reading from Philippians chapter 1 today, beginning with verse 27. This particular passage goes up to verse 30, and we'll read that, although we'll just stop on the first part of verse 27 today. Paul writes, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me." And so beginning with this verse, Paul begins to specifically address the church that he's writing to. And obviously we're in the Epistle of Philippians, and this city was in the city called Philippi. These believers, they knew the Apostle Paul. He was the founding pastor of this church. He was in prison now writing to them. Up until now, the first 26 verses, and I think we've been here for probably most of this year already. I don't remember. I have to look up the first Sunday when we began this epistle. So we're working our way verse by verse, word by word through it. But the first 26 verses are more autobiographical with Paul. And now he begins to specifically address certain issues in the church and some of the things that's on his heart that he'd like to share with them. If you go back, verse 1 and 2, and some of your Bibles might actually have little headings in them, and the first two verses here are Paul's greeting to the church. Typically when we write letters, we address it to somebody and we greet the people we're writing to. So the first two verses, as review, Paul's and Timothy, they're writing to the church here in Philippi. Next, from verses 3 to 11, we have Paul's introductory prayer. And this morning we heard a message about thankfulness and the biblical reasons for being thankful. And next Sunday we're going to celebrate a special day in our church and in our country when we, in a special way, give thanks to God for the things that he's provided for us so graciously in his goodness, and specifically the spiritual blessings that he's blessed us with. In Ephesians, Paul says, all the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And note that here, just in retrospect, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of me. One of the ways that we thank God through praise is in our prayer life. And Paul, of course, praised God through his prayer life for these believers. So it's a prayer of thanksgiving for these believers and for their faithfulness in ministry there in that city. And then verses 12 to 18, we've been, a few months ago, I guess, we went through these verses and we noted that Paul is describing the contentment of his life and of his heart. The word content means to be pleased, to be happy. Not because it's something that he accomplished, but because God was accomplishing this in his life. And despite the fact that Paul is in prison, Jesus Christ is being preached by some people for the wrong reasons, with wrong motivations, but Paul is happy and is pleased about this, and he praises God for that. Not only is the Christ being preached, but the gospel is being spread around the world. And Paul's heart is at peace with God, knowing that he's been a part of this. And then the most recent passage, verses 19 to 26, that we concluded last Sunday, we were looking at the Apostle Paul and his perspective on life. And we noted that for Paul and for the believer, whether our life on earth, in our body, or our life continues in eternity, our spiritual life, it was a desire that Paul had to get there. But he also had a desire to come and visit these believers again. And the reality is that he is in prison awaiting trial before Nero. And although he would like to come and visit them and impart to them some more spiritual truths and have fellowship with them, he realizes that once he appears on trial before Nero, most likely his life will end. And so, introducing verse 27, Paul uses the word only, let your conduct, etc., be worthy. Another way to, another word or phrase to use instead of only, as we examine the Greek, is Paul says, whatever happens, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And when he says whatever happens, he's talking about himself, whether or not he lives or dies, whether or not they live or die, whether or not they are persecuted or not. And at the end here in verse 29, he talks about the fact that they might need to suffer persecution on the behalf of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, regardless of what happens, let your conduct be worthy. In the Greek, this whole sentence is one single word. And in Russian and in English, we just don't find one single word to describe what Paul is trying to say. And it's actually a very interesting word. We all know the word. It is the word citizenship. A very simple word that we all understand. Paul says, only let your citizenship be worthy of Christ. And of course, Paul is talking about two types of citizenships. And so I'd like us to stop and think a little bit about what it meant in that day and perhaps what it means today to be a citizen. Not only in an earthly physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, members or citizens of the kingdom of God. In the time that Paul lived, of course, it was the Roman Empire. And Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born a Roman citizen. At one point when he was being persecuted and beaten, he addressed the people that were persecuting him and said, "Is this the way you treat a Roman citizen?" And immediately they backed off and let him alone. And of course they became full of fear and they actually wanted Paul and said, "You know, why don't you take off in a hurry? We'll even bribe you a little bit and so you leave quicker." Citizenship. Citizenship, one empire before the Roman Empire was the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And under Alexander the Great, there were what we call city-states. Although all the cities in the Greek Empire, they belonged to the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, but actually every city was independent of the rest of the empire. It's very similar and different than the Roman Empire, where every city was belonged and ruled by the Roman Empire laws. The city-states of Greece were very much like our states in America. In a certain extent, we all subservient to the Constitution of the United States, but every state has its own specific rules and laws and is in some way independent from the rest of the Union, the 50 states. In a very similar fashion as churches, we as Baptists, we teach and we hold to the principle that each church, including the local church, is independent of any structure or organization. And although we are members of several associations, both our Slavic Association here on the West Coast and the United States Association of Slavic Churches that is back east in Connecticut. Some of you have been there. Paul, I know you've been there. And then we're also part of the Southern Baptist Convention, as well as the local state convention and the local City of Los Angeles Baptist, Southern Baptist Convention. So although we are members of these various groups, we are at the same time autonomous and independent from everybody else. And that's the way the city-states work. And if you were a citizen of a particular city-state, you owed your allegiance to that city-state. Each city-state has its own rules and its laws that you were required to know and obey. Obviously, throughout the empire also. But they were independent. Now, what's interesting, and you will immediately recognize the thought that I'm proposing here, is that these city-states in Greece differed from the Roman Empire that existed now with Paul, because the city-states in Greece, they had a book. And in the book were written down citizens that were members of that city or citizens of that city. And what's further interesting is that you could behave yourself in such a way that you would become disqualified from being a citizen of that city. And your name was removed from the book. Very interesting biblical concept that we can immediately begin to think about. Okay, the Romans, of course, you were a citizen of the Roman Empire. And so the way you behaved yourself simply reflected on the jurisdiction, very much like in the United States, of which judge you would come before. And of course, Paul is literally sitting in jail awaiting trial before Nero, because as a citizen of Rome, you had the right to appeal your case to Caesar himself and present your case. It would be like if you went you know, if the president maybe was responsible for your trial or the Supreme Court was, and you could go and present your case. And so we have a kind of a contrast between the citizenship of the Greek Roman Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, and of course what we have in America today. But regardless of Roman or Greek or American citizenship, it carried with it, as I already mentioned, certain privileges. Those of you that were actually born in America, like I am, or was, I should say, versus those of you that became naturalized citizens of America. Once you become naturalized, you have the same full rights that a born in America citizen like I have. But not all countries are that way. And the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire weren't that way. Many slaves in the Roman Empire were able to purchase their freedom or earn their freedom or could be released from slavery by their owners that owned them. Okay? But citizenship had privileges that sometimes non-citizens did not have. If Paul had not stated that I am a Roman citizen, he would have probably been beaten to death that day. If your name was removed from the list of a city, you were banned from that city. You could no longer enter that city. Very interesting concept. Because heaven will only be open to citizens whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we read Revelation, especially at the very end there, it says no sin or no sinful person. And then there's a whole list of abominable sins. And it says these people that practice these things in their lifestyle, they will not enter the kingdom of God. And here Paul is talking about characteristics that distinguish the Christian from the rest of society. Citizenship. As we read in Acts, there was a point when Jewish people, Jews, were expelled from Rome, regardless of whether you were a citizen or not. Aquila and Priscilla were banned from Rome at one point because Caesar Nero was anti-Semitic, and he passed this law. In our own times, or more recently, and during World War II, we know the tragedy of what occurred in Nazi Germany and in the 20s and 30s and 40s and Stalinist Russia with the various ways that they tried to exterminate Jewish people. So having or being a citizen carried privileges, but also carried responsibilities. As I said, that the citizen was required to know the laws, was required to the point of death, defend the city in which he lived in. And a lot of these parallels, we can instantly see parallels with the kingdom of God that God calls us. And specifically what Paul writes here, he says, let your citizenship or let your conduct be worthy. We know our privileges as Christians. We've been granted salvation by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we have our responsibilities. You cannot claim to be a Christian and live a lifestyle that is ungodly. The two just don't go together. Your life has to be different. It has to be worthy, Paul writes here. And this worthy, there's a lot of good synonyms that refer to this word, what it means to be worthy. One of the words that we could use to describe a worthy Christian is a good Christian. Paul writes, you have been saved by grace, not by your good works. But having been saved, you are saved now to do the good works that God saved you to do. On the one hand, they have nothing to do with your salvation, and on the other hand, they demonstrate and they prove that you are saved. The Christian is called, just like the city-states in Greece, to be a good citizen, a worthy citizen, not just on earth in America and Los Angeles where we live or wherever we might live in whatever country we might live, but we're called to be exemplary citizens of the kingdom of God. And the way we demonstrate our citizenship in God's kingdom reflects on how we live in the society we live in. Every Christian, because we're a citizen of God's kingdom, should be the best citizen of the country and the city that you live in. You should be the best neighbor on your street. to everybody there because you're a Christian. Your godly lifestyle should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You should be the best employee where you work. You should be the best parent, son, daughter, grandchild, whatever your relationship is. If you're a politician, wherever you work, wherever you teach, whatever you do. You know, there are certain industries that Christians have abandoned. For example, politics. You find very few Christian politicians that live their life the way the gospel is presented to us. And we could say that they unworthily carry the name of Christ. There's a lot of politicians that claim to be Christians or claim to be godly or claim to be virtuous. And sadly, you see very little of their conduct reflected in everyday real life. So our devotion should be to the kingdom of God first, because that makes us even better citizens on earth. The King James Version that we use mostly in our services says, let your conduct or let your lifestyle or let your citizenship be worthy. If you have a King James Version from the 16th century, the word there is let your conversation be worthy. And 400 years ago, the word conversation meant the same thing that today conduct means, or lifestyle. Elsewhere, Paul uses the word let your walk be worthy. Our thinking, and we talked about this several weeks ago, our thinking should be or should correspond to the Word of God. John MacArthur, in his commentary for this passage, uses the word integrity. When you think about mathematics, those of you that studied mathematics, we have integers that are whole numbers. No matter how you add them or subtract them, they always add up or subtract or divide or multiply to whole numbers. They're integral. You can't split them up. Webster defines integrity as whole or complete. Our integrity is a result of being in Jesus Christ, being whole, being complete, being made what God is making out of us. Paul uses this phrase in other places, many places, but let's just read a couple of them just so we get a flow from it. Ephesians 4:1, we did this in Ephesians a couple of years ago. I therefore, that's Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So our calling is also supposed to live up to a certain standard. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, you are to be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Colossians. Paul covered this here recently, but chapter 1, verse 10. Talked about worthiness. Walk worthy of the Lord. Notice it says, fully pleasing Him. Completely, totally pleasing God with your lifestyle. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That gives credence to your lifestyle that you've been called to live. When we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we covered this a few years ago when Pastor went through Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. You should walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom, to be citizens of God's kingdom and His glory. And then one more from Peter, so it's not just Paul, but we can add Peter to this list here. 2 Peter 3:11. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he's writing about the end times, what manner of person should you be in holy conduct and godliness? So Paul uses the word worthy many times. He uses the word conduct many times. He uses the word walk many times, a lifestyle. All these words mean the same thing. What should our citizenship be like? Paul says it should be like, or it should be equal to, or it should be like the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? What is the gospel of Christ? The gospel of Christ, when we summarize it all up, it's the essence of our salvation. Everything that we know about our salvation, from our calling to our election to our regeneration to our sanctification to our thankfulness that we talked about today, all of this is part of our salvation. And in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation to all who believe. So the word salvation, or the gospel, what it actually means is that it transforms our life. It changes our lives, and it makes our life worthy. It makes us worthy citizens. It makes our lifestyle and the way we live worthy to be called Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new. What's the word that Paul uses? He uses the word creation. Not creature, but creation. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth and everything else, including the animals and man. Man's sin died spiritually, so what does God do? God does regeneration. When we are born again, we are a brand new creation. Everything is like God formed us brand new, but spiritually, not physically. Adam was created from the dust. You just see God, you know, putting all the mud together and everything with his fingers and... You know, in Psalm 139, when David writes about the child being formed in a mother's womb, it says God knit all the little pieces of that baby together. You ladies that recently became moms, you know what that experience is like. And so all things are brand new in the Christian's life. It's a creation. And God created us for these good works that make us worthy of the calling of calling ourselves the name Christian. And so Paul goes on and says, let your lifestyle be lived in such a way so that whether I come or whether I don't come, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, live your life in such a way that not me, but God would be glorified. Ultimately, our lifestyle is accountable to God, not to Paul, not to pastors here that stand in front of you and teach you, but to God. The Philippian believers were supposed to live their life in such a way that if Paul came, he would be able to see them and see this lifestyle. If he didn't come and he was still alive, he would hear about them. And if he died, then he'd be up there waiting for them to come up and join him when their day came. And so he was confident of their worthiness. And this lifestyle, we'll pick it up next time. It from here to verse 30 affects four different aspects of our Christian life. And we'll pick them up next time. They include our unity. They include our work, fearlessness, and lastly, the privilege of suffering on behalf of Jesus Christ. And that we'll pick up next time, God willing, whenever that day is. We got a holiday this Sunday, so we won't have an afternoon service, but we will hopefully pick up the Sunday after that.